scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. See, Grandma Fern, this is Uncle Carl's favorite chapter, isn't it? It is. He's told me multiple times, so yeah. If I speak in the tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes in all things, endures in all things. Love never fails. As for the prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, think like a child. But now that I have become a man, I've put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain. These three things, and the greatest of these, is love. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to
God. Now, you may have heard this story before. I know I had told it at Ohio Street. And my mom's not even here for me to tell her I'm sorry for telling stories on her. So you may or may not have ever heard this particular story. When her and Dad were first married, she made him a pumpkin pie. Have you heard this story before? Not that you recall. Well, she was very excited to make him this pumpkin pie. And he got home from work and you smell pumpkin pie in the house. Anybody love pumpkin pie? I mean, it's like I love fall because I love the smell of a fresh baked pecan or pumpkin pie. I am a fall pie girl. Yeah, I don't like pumpkin spice everything. Pumpkin pie, it's pretty specific. But she had made this pie. My dad came in the house and he could smell the pie. It smelled so good. And it was still warm and it looked beautiful. She had done a great job. And so my dad ran over and he cut him a piece and he got him a bite, put it in his mouth, and spit it out. Yep, that's probably what he said. He cut another bite and he gave it to my mom. And to her horror, she discovered that she had mixed up the salt and the sugar. Oh, yes. Oh, see, I'm telling you, he had it right. Yeah. It was something not quite right about that pie. Now, my mom being my mom and being as creative and thrifty and everything as she is, she scraped that right back out of the shell and put it in a bowl and added some sugar and mixed it up and rebaked the pie, and it was good. What do you know? I know. Everybody looks skeptical. I am told by both parents that it was a good pie. I know. I don't know how she did it. I'm just telling you the story as I've heard it.
I would never thought to do that.
Yet she does. They don't throw things away. They make them work. You got to make it work. Yeah. Yeah. You got to have all of the right ingredients, right? In the right balance. You got to have the salt. You got to have the sugar. And you got to have all of the things to make the flavor that you're looking forward to. All of these are what makes a thing good. And we look at it, we say, oh, that was good. We decide based on how things come across. Worship kind of does the same thing. A few years, or a couple years ago, we had Easter service in at Ohio Street, and Lauren Bridge, the younger, Lauren Bridge goes to church there, but his son comes down and plays the piano on occasion, and he's also Lauren. And it's, Ohio Street doesn't have a piano player. You guys, I'm telling you, you have no idea the beauty of hearing the piano on every weekly basis until you go into a worship space where they don't have, they have beautiful equipment sitting there, but no one is playing it. And we get by just fine with our CDs, don't we? And we enjoy our praise band. But oh, when somebody comes and makes that piano sing, we just love it.
And he does.
And he does. He is so talented. He plays in
the
symphony, the Kansas City Symphony. Yeah. He's very talented. He comes and he makes the pianos sing. And so after church that Easter, I went out there and I was just thanking him so profusely for all of that beautiful music and what he added to our service. And he was thanking me for, he thought that I did a great job. And I was like, no, you know, we're just sharing back and forth. And finally, he says to me, it was a whole cake. I love that. I have stolen it, actually, or maybe borrowed it, or we share it or something. We each have custody of that phrase now. It's a whole cake. Because the music was beautiful, and the people were excited, and the worship time, everything went well. It was a whole cake. And when it's not all there, and we don't have everything in the balance that we enjoy, the recipe is not quite right, is it? Today, I wanted to say, and see, I had it written down here, today, everything seems to be working out great. See, I was positive when I wrote it. Our music is going well. Jackson's rocking it. Most things are going well. We were able to get here without boats today. So, you know, we're at least a pretty decent cake. We're mixing pretty well. Last week, we had to just get by. There were some bumps, some floods. I couldn't make it to Ohio Street at all. They had to have church without, which was great because we had a guest speaker. But in here, I didn't have a sermon. So I'm sorry to those who were here last week because I made it up as it went along. And they knew that. It was short. That's why it was great. There were bits that were missing. And it wasn't quite the cake that we liked. Maybe there was no frosting on our cake.
That's the best cake.
No frosting, huh? Okay. We discussed the ingredients, and we like to get everything in the right balance. In fact, just last week, we had a team meeting. We have a team called the Bridge Team at Ohio Street that gets together and discusses how we can reach out into the community. And we just had this wiener roast, and I thank the people who came into the wiener roast, which about 60 people showed up for, and only about 30 of them were people we knew. And so we wanted to sit down really close proximity afterwards and say, what did we do that worked out well? So which ingredients were the freshest? And what did we do that could have been better? Was there too much salt in the pie? Where can we learn and write it down now so that the next time we can do things differently? As I was thinking about that and thinking of the recipes that we might write, and we have out here in the foyer for anybody who's never gotten one of our cookbooks, we know what it's like to have the church cookbook, isn't it? Somebody name a recipe that's in that cookbook, just like the name of it. Okay, well, that would be a thing. I mean, the title. They all have titles. There's probably chocolate chip cookies there, yeah.
Like main dish or dessert?
Well, they have those, but people come up with these really great titles for their recipes. Million dollar, or I don't know, there's always a million dollar something in there. What's that?
No.
Salted pumpkin pie. You know, that would probably be a thing today. People have these great titles. So I was thinking, if we were to sit down and actually figure out the best way to do some of our worship ideas, we might write a family recipe book that might include recipes such as the happiest hot dog roast. Is this the way to have it? You've seen that for marriage, don't you? Every once in a while, somebody will send one of those to a bridal shower. The perfect potluck. We could have a recipe for that. A victorious video game tournament. I know that's not really something you understand here, but they just started having those in there. Scott Namath came up with this idea. He's the tech guy, right? He's the Jackson. And he came up with this idea, and they had like 20 kids show up to the first one. So, victorious video game tournament. Brilliant Bible study, Miss Fran. She would be the one who would submit that recipe. Wonderful worship and more in this cookbook. And I think we would love to have that recipe book, wouldn't we? What does it take to make these recipes good? Everything, really. A lot of things, a lot of people with different ideas, different talents and gifts. And you know what happens every time there's any kind of sermon about talents and gifts? There's always two or three people after that sermon who come up and say, I have no talent. I have no gift. Not true. Everybody offers something. You know, like I said, Scott's our tech guy. And he said, what if we play video games? And we had a whole 20 kids show up to that. We had, before the Wiener Roast, and why did it go well? Because somebody said, did we write free on our little sign out front? And so somebody else grabbed a marker who knew how to write, ran outside, wrote, free! That was a gift! See, we think way too big when we're thinking of, do we have talents and gifts? Everything that we can do is a talent and a gift. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, was writing to a very influential city, one that was rapidly growing the name of Jesus Christ in its area and in the region, but the people in this new and powerful church were fighting with each other and causing the people in the church to lose focus. And so, I didn't want to write the sermon this way. I had the sermon all put together and I went, you know what? I'm going to have to go adjust the sermon because in every United Methodist church in the world today, there's an elephant in there. You guys all familiar that there's an elephant in the room today? Most of us. And as I was considering the scripture and who Paul was writing to and why Paul was writing, and then some conversation that happened in class on Thursday, I went, oh my goodness, this scripture was meant for us today. God always does that, doesn't he? Yeah. Every time. It is very relevant to us today because we're inside the church looking at our recipes and going, what's working and what's not working? And we see things from the inside, but rarely are we outside the church kind of looking inside and saying, well, you know what would be great if this was different or that was different or this is what's keeping me away or this is what's drawing me in. And we should be asking these questions. Paul was looking at the church, the early church back then, and he was like, all right, you guys are fighting with each other, and you're losing focus. What happens as an individual when we lose focus? Is anybody besides me ADD in the room? No, seriously. Like, I sit down to do this one task. I'm going to clean out this closet today. Oh, look, I found this bag that probably needs to go over there, but I got to go over there and sort the things that are in this bag. Now I got to put all those things away, find out what box to put it in so it can be donated, which is going to remind me that I need to go over here and wash that dish that was in that box. And then all of a sudden, I've done 44 other things, but my closet is still a mess. Okay. What happens when we lose focus?
We don't get it done.
We don't get the one thing done. We start a lot of things, but we don't get it done. And when people come over to the house, I always say, don't look inside my closets because they're a mess. They still are. When we lose focus, we can't get the job done. We might be busy. Does anybody feel like sometimes they're doing all the things in the church and they're so tired? We're busy, but are we getting things done? And when you're outside looking in, then you get opinions, right? You get different feedback. And we laugh because it's true, but yes, we need it. Yeah, that's right. What have you been doing today? I see nothing that has been done. What people see is they see disorganization, they see fighting, they see things that they don't like, and so maybe they walk away instead of coming inside. We might be what people talk about, but are we productive? And so back to the elephant. Most of us are pretty aware of General Conference. Like I said, on May 9th, if you want to hear them really explain it, they know far more than I do about each and every nuance. Some people are happy. Some people are sad. Some people are angry about the voting this week. In fact, I was late today because we had someone who was broken because of the voting. For me, the point that I would say, about myself and how this trickles down to me. A couple weeks ago, I gave a message about our mission and how our mission does not and will not change, and I stand by that. But I also feel like, for me, the denomination has given the individual churches their own control. They're not going to tell us what to do anymore. We get to decide what's in our policy. Now, sometimes we ask for that, and sometimes we don't. Remember several years ago when they said you got to start wearing a seatbelt in your car and it's a law? Do you remember how upset people got by that? The government's not going to ride in my car with me and tell me to put my seatbelt on. Now they put a dinger in the car so that you just go crazy if you don't put your seatbelt on. We kind of want to be able to make choices, and from what I understand that happened at General Conference, and I could be wrong, but this is what I understand, the Book of Discipline becomes neutral on a lot of language and gives us the ability to make our choices locally as to what will fit in our area. The building gets to be ours to decide about. Who can do what inside it has always been our choice and will remain our choice, but it will be our own individual policies. The larger church has decided to focus on other things, but that's how I see it, how I read it. In class this week, on Thursday, of course both my classes talked a lot about this stuff, but on Thursday, the professor of our class was not a Methodist person. He's a Baptist person. And he said some things that struck a chord with me. And as I was finishing up the sermon, I thought, okay, this is how the scripture and our current context come together. Dr. Bartholomew said, "When I was growing up, I really didn't know all that much about the United Methodist Church. All I knew was it was one of the biggest churches in the world. It was very well established. It had a lot of power. It had a big voice. And as I've worked for the United Methodist Church, because he works for St. Paul, I have learned that it also is a pretty darn wealthy church. And normally, when you are large, established, and rich, you have a loud voice, right? Or you could. You have a lot of power." And he said, "But what's really interesting to me, as I have gotten to know more about the church and dug into the history of the church, is," and this is his words, "y'all are always fighting. Not fighting the world, y'all fight each other. The church has split multiple times over the years, making many denominations that have broken off multiple times, but you're not fighting external forces, you just fight other United Methodists." He says, "Maybe it's time for y'all to realize that y'all are the problem." That was what he said. And you kind of have to hear that. Like I said, that's somebody from the outside looking inside. People talking, people figuring out. So the cream that rose to the top for me this week on the scripture, as I was thinking about all of the things that are going on in the denomination, all the things that are going on in the scripture there, in this season, we could take this scripture, kind of stretch it out, and use chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. Because if you were to take chapter 12 and chapter 14 and read them skipping 13, which we would never do, right? Because we all love chapter 13. But if you take 12 and then read it and then go straight into 14, it flows. It's the same subject. Paul starts out and he's saying, encouraging the people to recognize that each one has been especially gifted. Most of the folks in his time were saying, "This person thinks different than me and I am upset about it and I don't get along. And remember, I told you they were being mean to each other. They wouldn't even acknowledge each other. Their differences was keeping them so far apart." And instead of calling them differences, Paul gave them a different word. Gift. You each have different gifts. You're not just different. It's not a negative. You can take any single thing and make it a positive if you want to. You can say we're different and that's bad, or you can say we're different and it's a gift. Because somebody has to remember to take the marker and go right on the sign. And that's a different person than the person who came up with the idea to have a weenie roast. It's a different person than the one who said, "Let's have a tech party." There has to be something different so that we can each do our part. So we can go through chapter 12, and Paul starts out by saying, you all have different gifts, and then he kind of gives them names. of what their gifts are. He says, you know, some of you are able to act. Some of you are able to speak. Some of you have the ability to create. Some of you are artistic. Some of you, oh gosh, there are so many different and wonderful things. And each of you bring these. And you know, I was thinking about that gift of tongues this week. Actually, yesterday, I was thinking about the gift of tongues. Because when we think of tongues, we think of people speaking a language that we've never heard before. Or just a language we don't understand. And remember last week, those few of us who got together, and we were talking about the sea glass and how the experiences of life shape and form us. And some of those experiences are kind of gross and we don't like looking at them. And some of them are beautiful, but all of the experiences shape us into who we are. And because of who we are, we might be able to communicate with someone else who has the same thing in their life. You know, you might be that person who, I told a story in a paper about driving home and not being able to drive because I was crying, because I was so overwhelmed by the power of God, just like you were talking about. And somebody else said, oh gosh, so I was speaking a language they understood and remembered. And I got thinking about that and that gift of tongues, and I thought, you know, maybe we speak in tongues every day, but it has to do with our experiences and not really sounds that we can't understand. We all have these different gifts based on what we have experienced in life and what we understand about God and who God is. Well, then we can skip all the way to chapter 14, and Paul picks right back up in speaking about the gifts and how to use those. And so we all set out and we go, okay, even if I identify I have a gift and I acknowledge that I have a gift, how do I know if it is God's will that I am following? How do I know if I am on the right track? How can I measure what I'm doing? And that is where chapter 13 comes in. Chapter 13 is the ruler that we can measure our life against. Because at the very end of chapter 12, Paul says, I'm going to show you a most excellent way. So measure each thing that you do by this. You can say all the words that you want, my friends, but if your words are not guided by love, they are just noise. You can be the smartest person in the room. You can bring others to be smart like you, but if you aren't leading them by the love of God, then you have nothing. You can be generous. You can gain all of the adoration of everyone around you. But if you aren't reaching out to others because you love them, you're not growing. Love is patient and kind and doesn't celebrate when others are sad. It doesn't dishonor other people, seeking its own satisfaction. It doesn't need to be right or accuse someone else of being wrong. It simply seeks the truth. Love protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. And then the first verse of chapter 14 says, follow the way of love eagerly and desire the gifts of the Spirit. We can measure the gifts that we're using by using chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians as our guide. From an outsider's perspective, the influential United Methodist Church might have looked a lot like Corinthians. Yeah, the people of Corinth were distracted from the love. They were unable to love one another, and even though they were big and powerful and wealthy and had a voice, they were disorganized. They had ADD, and they had wandered completely off the track. Which is completely the opposite of what Paul had wanted the church to do. From the outside, people who might have come to know Christ might have walked away from the church altogether. And that is heartbreaking. So in response, Paul emphasizes that the differences among people are gifts. Some of you have a gift for seeing things in a different way, speaking in a different way, organizing and planning, but whatever it is, each and every one of you brings something to the recipe. And we need every one of us to be a whole cake. Each ingredient offers something in the correct balance. But the greatest ingredient of all, like the flour in a cake, which is the biggest thing you put in, needs to be love. We need to be different. We'd be awfully boring if we weren't. But we are bound together through the same spirit of love. Hearing Dr. Bartholomew say these things this week hurt my feelings, kind of, but it made me think. Do I want to linger here in all of the problems that's going on, or do I just want to get to work and continue to work, to love people, to share grace with others, and to tell them that that grace is given because God has first given me the grace through Christ, my Savior. Jesus shared the grace through his ministry and love for us. He gave his life for us so that we could have grace. Through him, we find salvation. The scripture tells us that the prophecies are going to end. The voices who are speaking are going to stop. And why the prophecies will end and the speaking will stop is because we will have, and I love the way the scripture worded it today, the perfect. When the perfect comes, we won't need to wonder. When the perfect comes, we won't partially understand. We will fully understand. When the perfect comes, we will not only know, but we will be completely known. Even though today I still only see a small reflection of the truth, I know that when the perfect comes, I will understand and know all truth. For now, though, my friends, we hold on to this, that faith, hope, and love prevail, but the greatest of all is the love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and even in times such as today, Lord, if everything is part of the recipe and everything is a cake, even on the hard days like today, this is an ingredient, Lord. May we find its usefulness. May we find its goodness. May we embrace the goodness so that it keeps us from being discouraged. So discouraged, Lord, that we lose our focus on you. Lord, we will know one day when the perfect comes, but today, let us reflect your love. Let us hold on to that and be empowered by that. And Lord, as we approach your table today and receive communion, may we let that fill us. And as we say, let us be the body of Christ to the world. Lord, we love you, and it is in love for you that we pray. Amen.